Therefore, Onesimus was from Colossae. And it says in the close of the book of Colossians at the last of chapter 4, verse 18, this letter of Colossians was written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. Onesimus delivered this one too, the letter to the Colossians, the letter to Philemon. This is an interesting book. Brother Charlie Payne loved the book of Philemon. He spoke from this book. He called himself Onesimus. Gomer Onesimus, you remember? It's an interesting book. The Apostle Paul was in prison at Rome when he wrote this epistle. But it was an unusual prison. It was an unusual situation. Actually, he was a prisoner in his own hired house. He was allowed. He was in prison. He was a prisoner. He was guarded by Roman soldiers. But he was allowed to live in his own hired house, and several notable brethren were with him. Several of them. Let me show you that. In verse 23, now these names are outstanding men that you read about. There, salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Mark, you know who Mark is? It's Marcus here, but it's just John Mark. This is John Mark who... You remember Paul and Barnabas went out on a mission journey, and then later Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him, and Paul said, he's not going with me, he's staying home. He doesn't like to serve. He needs God to operate on him. So they split up. Paul and Barnabas had a sharp division, and Barnabas took Mark and went one way, and Paul took Silas and went the other. Later, Paul wrote and said, bring Mark to see me. He's valuable to me. Mark, God did something in his heart. But that's John Mark. And Aristarchus was with him. Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas. Remember Demas? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He hadn't at this time. He was with Paul down there in prison. Luke. Lucas is Luke. Dr. Luke, my fellow laborers. These men were with him. Let's go to Colossians again. Go to Colossians again. You see the relationship between these two books. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Colossians 4, verse 10. Paul was in prison now, and some of these fellows were with him. Colossians 4, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. Mark, sister's son to Barnabas. Maybe that's the reason Barnabas held out for Mark, is his nephew. We're not quite as hard on our kin folks as we ought to be, maybe. Paul said he needs something done in his heart, and Barnabas said, he's my nephew. That happens a lot of times. And touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, and so forth. In verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So these men were with him down there in at this particular hired house, spent time with him, ministered to him. And Paul, go back to Philemon now, Paul was allowed to preach. He was allowed to preach and to teach the gospel, which he did to all who came to hear him. I don't know how many people were allowed to come, but people came to this hired house, and Paul preached the gospel to them, taught them the word of God. And one day, there was a young man present in the meeting. This is my paraphrasing and the way I believe this happened. A young man came in to hear Paul preach. And he listened intently, and evidently he came back again. How many times he came, I do not know, but he heard the gospel and was converted. He heard the gospel Paul preached and came to knowledge of Christ. God saved him. And evidently he then talked with Paul about it. And Paul, I'm sure, asked him, "Who are you? Who are you?" And this young man said, "I'm Onesimus." I've heard a lot of people say, well, Paul had been down here and Onesimus had seen him, but, you know, Paul said he hadn't preached to the Colossians. He said, "You haven't seen my face." So I don't know the connection between Paul and Philemon. I know Philemon was had greatly benefited by the ministry of Paul in some way, somewhere. But this man, Onesimus, he told Paul, he said, I'm a slave, I'm a servant of your friend Philemon. I'm Onesimus, and I'm a slave of your friend Philemon." Now, who was Philemon? Philemon was from Colossae. Philemon was a dear, beloved friend and brother of the Apostle Paul. Paul, well, you see what he said about him down here in verse 4. Philemon 4, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers." Paul loved this man Philemon, respected him. In verse 5, he said, "I hear of your love and your faith." Paul never said what he didn't believe. And he'd heard of this man's love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all God's people. Also, this man Philemon was a great man, had a great household. A great household with servants and family. He also had a church meeting in his house. That's where the church met, in Philemon's house. You see that in verse 2. Paul says he greets Philemon in verse 2 to our beloved Apphia. I believe that was Philemon's wife. And Archippus, that's the pastor of the church there, in the home of Philemon, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. This man, friend of Paul, brother, beloved man, had a great household, had a church meeting in his home, and Paul's ministry had been a great benefit to him. Look at verse 19. In fact, Paul said, "You owe me your life. I preached the gospel to you, taught you the word of God. You owe me." Look at verse 19. "I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I'll repay it, albeit." I want to remind you of something. "I do not say to thee how you owe unto me even your own self." So this man evidently had sat at the feet of the apostle and learned the gospel. And Paul said, "You owe me your life. God sent me to preach the gospel to you." All right, I believe the next question Paul must have asked Onesimus. You get the picture now. "What are you doing here in Rome? I'm glad you're here. I'm glad God's saved you. But what are you doing here?" Well, we know from reading the scripture here, especially verse 11, about Onesimus, "which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now is profitable." What's Paul saying about this boy? He was a sorry servant. That's what he said. He said he didn't do you any good. I know what he was. I know he was totally unprofitable. Wasn't worth a plug nickel. Unprofitable is useless. So evidently, here's what we deduct from this. The reason Onesimus was in Rome, and also Paul wrote and said to Philemon, "If he hath wronged you, or owes you, how could a servant owe somebody?" He stole from him. That's how he could owe Philemon. He stole. And so he told Paul, he said, "I'm a very rebellious servant. I'm an unprofitable servant. I stole things from my master, Philemon,
And I ran away. I came to Rome. But God led me here to hear you preach the gospel. And the Lord has saved me. And I really don't know what to do. And Paul, I'm sure, said this, well, you must go back. You're his servant. You owe him. You're his servant. You must go back. But you stay here. I know he stayed there for a while and learned the word of God. Because if you look at verse 13 of this book of Philemon, Paul wanted to keep him there. He had become a profitable man to Paul. He stayed there long enough to learn something. You don't learn it overnight. You don't learn this gospel. There's no way in the world that Onesimus could have been so profitable to Paul unless God had taught this man. He says, I would have retained him here with me in your stead, Philemon, that he might minister unto me in the bonds of the gospel, in this prison. And I want you to turn to Colossians again. Now, this is interesting to me. I ran this parallel. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Now, I want you to listen how highly Paul thinks of this former slave that had been converted. This man, you know, God can take the unprofitable. God can take the useless. The Lord takes the poor, the nothings, and uses them for his glory. Colossians 4, 7. Listen. Colossians 4, 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. He'll tell you my condition. Who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you. You remember he sent this letter by Tychicus and Onesimus for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your heart with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. So evidently Onesimus, being converted, stayed with Paul a while because he's turned into a faithful, and the only way faithful can be proved is by time, a faithful and beloved brother. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So he stayed with Paul for a while, and then Paul sent him back to Philemon. And he sent him back with this letter in his hand. Can you imagine the meeting? I tried as I prepared this message to sit there, and Onesimus was an unprofitable servant. He had run away from his master. He'd stolen from him. He hadn't served him faithfully, and he was gone. And Philemon hadn't heard from him. He didn't call and talk on the phone back then. He hadn't heard from him. He was gone to Rome. And here he comes. Here he comes one day. And Philemon, being a gentleman and being a believer and being a brother in Christ, he didn't know of his conversion. He saw him coming. And he comes up to Philemon and hands him a letter. Can you imagine? Here, when he left Philemon, he was a thief and a rebel. And here he comes handing him a letter. And look at the first line of the letter. Philemon opened the letter, and it's from Paul. And it's from Paul. Oh, my good news from a far country. He read the opening words, not only from Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, but from Timothy. Something great's going to happen here. Something marvelous is going to take place here. Here is the offender, and here's the offended. Here is a letter of instruction from Paul himself, inspired by the Holy Ghost. Here's a letter of instruction from God's servant, a man greatly beloved and highly respected by this man, Philemon. And I know Paul writes this, but Paul writes as the Holy Ghost inspires him to write it. But I want you to see some words throughout this letter that I call it words that teach. Words that teach. Now, here's the way he starts it off. Verse 1. Paul. And you note always that God's true servants do not care for titles. He just calls himself Paul.
nothing added. But he says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now here is a child of God down in Rome in prison. And how did he get in prison? Well, it was the wrath of the religious Jews that put Paul in prison. They agitated this thing. They had him put in prison, the wrath of the religious leaders. And the Roman government confined him to prison, took away his freedom, the Roman government did. And then while there, he was guarded by Roman soldiers. But Paul doesn't write to Philemon and talk about how he's been mistreated and abused and lied on and shut up and locked up, and how Nero or the emperor or the Roman soldiers or the Roman government or the Jews had locked him in prison. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul considered whatever privations and whatever sufferings he was called upon to bear to be the will of his master. He never considered that these men could do anything to him without permission from his Lord. You know what he's saying? He didn't figure that any situation, privation, or suffering he was called upon to endure was inflicted upon him by human hands. He said, God put me here. That's what Joseph said when his brethren stood before him. Joseph looked at them and said, all this that you put me through, well, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God meant it for good. Old Bishop Rutherford was in prison at Aberdeen. And when he would write to a friend, he would always date his letters in this fashion. The Lord's Palace in Aberdeen. The Lord's Palace in Aberdeen. And John Newton wrote this, content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of God's love, a prison, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. So this is what Paul is saying. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then the second word that teaches is in verse 8 and 9. Now, Paul says to Philemon in verse 8, wherefore, now he's writing to Philemon and sending the letter by the slave, the former slave, the now converted man, Onesimus. And he said, though I might be bold, much bold in Christ, to command you, to enjoin you to do that which is convenient. He said, here's what he's saying. Being an apostle of Christ, I could command you to do certain things. That's what he's saying. I could command you to receive this man and to confer your love upon him. I could command you to do that. Yet, watch this. Now, here's the word, for love's sake. For love's sake. I rather beseech you. For love's sake. This is true. This is the true motivation for all works that are pleasing to our Lord. It doesn't matter what the work is, for love's sake. It doesn't matter whether it's an offering. It doesn't matter whether it's a sermon. It doesn't matter whether it's a lesson taught. It doesn't matter whether it's a meal prepared. It doesn't matter whether it's an attitude of forgiveness. It doesn't matter what it is. Anything that's done for the glory of God must be motivated by love to be accepted. Has to be. Faith motivated by love. Let's go over to the book of Galatians a moment. And what Paul is saying here to this man, he said, I might command you to do certain things. I might command you. I'm an apostle, and you're a man of the church in your home and so forth. I might command you to do things, but I'm yet for love's sake, I beseech you. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Here it is right here. The whole thing summed up in just one verse of Scripture. Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, that Sabbath keeping, tithe paying, ordinance keeping, law keeping, all these, circumcision doesn't avail anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Motivated by love. So let's go back to this passage here. Paul is saying, for love's sake, for love's sake, I'm sending this man to you. I'm making certain requests of you for love's sake. God's love for us, our love for him, your love for me, our love for him, this new man. And then he down here, he says this, look at verse 9, for love's sake I beseech you, and then he adds this. Paul mentions who he is. Paul. He mentions his experience, the aged. He mentions, thirdly, his suffering and a prisoner of Christ. All of this. Here's this man, Philemon. And he's going to have a problem. Here's Onesimus. Done him wrong, stole from him, might have burned his barn down. I don't know. He had a crow to pick with him. He had a real crow. He'd been wronged. He's wronged you, he said. He owes you. He was unprofitable. And the Apostle Paul sends a letter by the hand of this very slave who hands it to Philemon. And Paul says in that letter, now, Philemon, I'm Paul. That's who I am. And I'm the experienced one. I'm old enough to be your daddy, he said. I'm the aged. And I'm down here a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and you're free. See what he said? And I could command you to do certain things, but I'm putting this whole thing on one foundation, love. I'm expecting a response out of you for love. I don't know why that the legalistic preachers cannot see that. That to me is just, it's there. It's like a full bloom against a black background. For love's sake. Yeah, he says what he could do. He says what he could do. He says what he is. He says what he has. He says what he expects, but he puts the whole thing on love. The whole thing. Way it is. And Paul wrote that chapter who said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a sounding brass or tinkling cymbals. Well, what difference does it make? Now, verse 10, here's another word, unprofitable. Unprofitable. Now, profitable. What changes? Did he take a course in PMA or did he take a course in how to win friends and influence? You know, Christ made the difference. This old boy went from an unprofitable, no-count rebel to a profitable. He went from a no-count rebel to a man Paul wanted by his side. That's what my Lord can do. Look at verse 10. I beseech you for my son, Onesimus, my son, whom I've begotten in my bonds. God saved him under my ministry right here in jail. Bonds are chains. Which in Paris was to you unprofitable, but now he's profitable to you and to me. Onesimus was unprofitable. No denying what he was. No denying what we were. Paul said, I was a blasphemer. You know, I imagine Paul just saw himself in this young man. Unprofitable. Unprofitable. This man had rebelled against his master, but Paul had rebelled against his master. He saw himself. But he said now he's profitable. Grace has changed him. Christ has changed him. How could Paul say that to Philemon so confidently, he's now profitable? Well, Paul knew what Christ could do for a man. He's profitable. I guarantee you, he said, he's profitable. You know the name of Christ our Lord is mentioned in this little 25-verse book 11 times? Everything Paul speaks about, he bases it on our relationship with Christ. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. All right. Let's notice another word now. Verse 13. Onesimus, whom I would have retained with me, that in your stead, you're not here, but in your stead he might have ministered unto me, a lot of things he could do for me in the bonds of the gospel. But without your mind on this matter, I wouldn't keep him. I wouldn't do anything. I would do nothing. That your benefit, if he does serve me, I want it to be not out of necessity, but willingly. You know, this is something. This is something. Paul said, I could have kept him here. The Apostle Paul, just one word, could have said, Onesimus, you stay here with me. You're profitable to me. I need you. And you just, let's just write Philemon and tell Philemon, you're staying up here. It'll be all right, because I say so. But Paul wouldn't do it that way. Apart, he doesn't want anything from anyone unless it's willingly given. Nothing. Unless it's willingly. That's what he says here. Not of necessity, but willingly. Apart from your consent, apart from your willingness to let me have him, I don't want him or anything else. That's what he's telling Philemon. Being honest with him. Don't want him. Unless it's motivated by love, unless it comes willingly. You see, any unwilling or necessary obedience is an abomination to God Almighty. It will not be accepted. It just will. Duty. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8. This duty business and responsibility and necessity and all this sort of thing is just not acceptable to God. God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about a giver of self, a giver of love, a giver of compassion, a giver of mercy, a giver of anything. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:11. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first, what's first? A willing mind. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. In other words, let there be first a willingness. And that's what Paul is saying to this man Philemon. He's saying, I'm not keeping him with me. I'm not using his service unless you willingly let me have him. All right, now verse 15. Here's the word I like here, perhaps. Perhaps. Verse 15. Now you remember Paul told him, said he left you, he stole from you, he wronged you, he came up here. Perhaps, but perhaps, he departed for a season that you should receive him forever. You know, I wish we could. Who knows the good providence of the Lord? If Onesimus had never stolen whatever he stole, if he had never run away from his master, he might never come to Christ. You know that? Sometimes things happen that are, and all of us are like this, things happen that are unhappy or distressing or difficult, or and we just get so down and so disturbed and troubled, but we know all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We know that in God's good providence that he can turn the very darkest hour into the brightest sunshine. My son, Danny, and Dale Parker and I were out playing golf last week. And Dale and Danny are pretty good golfers. I'm not much. I go along with them. But we came into the 17th hole, and my son is a good golfer. He was coming in about 3 or 4 over par and having a good round and very happy with it. He hit his first shot over here. Now, you stay with me at this. He hit his first shot over here within sight of the green, par 4. He hit his next shot bad, hit a tree. There goes my game. I looked at his face. I could tell. You golfers know what I'm talking about. I looked at his face, and his jaws just dropped, and the clouds came over, and the rain fell, and his shoulders stooped, you know. There goes my game. He walked right over. I was standing over this. So he walked right over, 50 yards from the hole, threw back his wedge, hit the ball, plop, right in the hole. A birdie. I said, well, if you hadn't hit the tree, you'd have never made that shot. He said, I got the message. That's us. That's what Paul's saying. Perhaps he left you for a season. Maybe you got a child that'll leave you for a season. But if he doesn't leave, he won't be back. Or a friend or someone leave. They run away, but they may run into the arms of Christ. That's what Onesimus did. He ran away. He ran away. He ran away a rebel, but he ran smack dab into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he hadn't run away, he'd have never run into the arms of Christ. That's right. Can't explain that. I just know it's so, because God moves in mysterious ways. He has wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides on the storm. His purposes ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower if we're patient enough to wait on it to bloom. Don't pick the bud. Don't throw the bud away. Who wants a bitter bud? Got to have a bitter bud to have a sweet flower. Leave it alone. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are rich with mercy and will break with blessings on your head. All right, one other word here, verse 18. Verse 17. Let's go back to verse 16. He says, now don't receive him as a servant, but more than a servant, above a servant. He's a brother. He's a brother. There's no status and class in the kingdom of God. He's a brother. He may be a slave, but he's a brother, especially to me. But how much more to you? Both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, if you count me a partner, you receive him as you would receive me. Don't make any difference. And if he's wronged you, or if he owes you anything, you charge it to me. That's what Tom said. You charge it. That's what Christ did. He charged it, our sins to himself. But get down to what Paul is saying here. He says in verse 18, I've written you this, Philemon, with my own hand. I'll repay it. If he owes you, you charge it to me and I'll repay it. You put it on my account. But I want to remind you, you're in debt to me. You're in debt to me. In fact, you owe me your life. And the least you can do is do what I ask you to do. That's what he's saying there. Anything that Onesimus owes you, you charge it to me. You charge it to me. Charge it to me. And when our Lord instructs us in the way of the gospel, in the way of life, he might say that same thing to us. If someone owes you something or owes you ought or done, you charge it to me. But I want to remind you, he says, what you owe me. All right, let's wind up on a good note, verse 20. Yea, brother, you know, we preachers, and the Apostle Paul writing here, he instructs us, but at the same time, he warns us. He instructs us in love and these things, but at the same time, he reminds us, like he says to this man, he said, now, if he owes you anything, you charge it to me, and I'll remind you what you owe me. He was very frank, very frank. He said, I could command you, but he said, I'd do it for love's sake. See, but very frank. But he comes down to this. He said, brother, let me have joy of you in the Lord. Refresh my bowels, my innermost being, my soul in the Lord. I have confidence. I'm confident in your obedience. I have confidence in your obedience. I wrote unto you. Here's why I wrote. Knowing that you do more than I say. You won't just do what I say. You're going to do more. I'm confident. because of your love for Christ and his people. All right. Mike, come lead us in a song.